Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Following the introduction by Dr. Royce Short, our speaker will be Dr. Mike Barrett, Vice President of Academic Affairs at Whitfield College of the Bible in Greenville, South Carolina. The title of his message is, What Does Christ Mean to You? The text is from the book of Colossians, chapters 1 and 2.
We're privileged today to have as our chapel speaker Dr. Michael Barrett. Dr. Barrett graduated here from Bob Jones University in 1971 and then continued on and completed his graduate work here. And for almost 30 years, he taught ancient languages, taught Old Testament theology, Old Testament books, Old Testament interpretation classes, both in the undergraduate school and in the seminary. Currently, he's the Vice President for Academic Affairs at Whitfield College of the Bible here in Greenville, South Carolina. His wife, Sandy, works on the staff of the Dean of Women's Office, and he has a couple of sons who've graduated from here, Chad and Charlie. Charlie's currently a graduate student here as well. Following the service today, he will be in the bookstore signing copies of his latest book. This is what it looks like. It's called Complete in Him, which is simply a very plain and yet a very detailed exposition of all that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we have because Christ has saved us from our sins. So we're so glad to have him here. It's nice to be back home. See my old chapel buddies up there, Dr. Guthrie and Larry Lemon. Stay awake today, Larry. But it is good to be back. I brought my entire school with me today. I think they came in two cars, someplace up there. I'm turning this morning to the New Testament scriptures, to the book of Colossians. We'll be considering the text this morning from verse 15 through the end of the chapter. But I would like to read to introduce our thoughts this morning, chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 2 at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Genuine Christian conduct can only occur when people are thinking correctly about Christian truth. And Christian truth cannot be properly understood without an accurate knowledge of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done. Without the knowledge of Christ, there can be no real meaning, no purpose, no certainty, no joy in life. Indeed, I submit that without that knowledge of Christ, there can be no life at all. We live in a world that is uncertain at best. There are world tensions, there are domestic crises that captivate the attention of us all. There are sane and sometimes there are inane attempts to try to put current events in the light of the Word of God. I am in favor, and I do believe in making the Scripture the touchstone for everything in life. But I fear that sometimes in our rush to biblical relevancy, we overlook, indeed we obscure, what is the principle and the primary message of the Word of God for this day and for every day, and that is the simple but profound message of Christ and His gospel. The resounding theme of the book of Colossians is the primacy, the sufficiency of Christ. He is everything. He is all and in all. And we as believers must find our completeness. We must find our sufficiency in Him. The fact that Jesus Christ is supreme is an unalterable fact. But the unhappy thing is that so often what is fact does not translate itself into our experience. My simple question for you today is, what does Christ mean to you? How ought your knowledge of Christ affect and influence everything that there is about your life? And as we have these very few moments together this morning, I want us to take a look at this climactic declaration of the Apostle Paul of the supremacy, the greatness, the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and make three very simple statements concerning Christ and us. I want us to see, first of all, from our text, beginning at verse 15, that the imperial Christ is our confidence. The imperial Christ is our confidence. He is our absolute security. At verse 15 of chapter 1, we have these words speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We can have confidence in the midst of this seeming world of uncertainty when we know who the King is. The sovereignty, the royalty of Jesus Christ is what puts sanity in this world. I submit that there is hardly a more practical truth for us as we live our lives day by day in this world that is so chaotic and going who knows where. There is hardly a more comforting thought, a more confident thought, that we know Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can have confidence in His right to rule. Our text declares Him to have all power and all authority. He has the right to rule by virtue of who He is. He is the invisible God made for us. God embodied in the flesh is Jesus Christ. By virtue of His deity, by virtue of every perfection of that eternal and unchangeable deity, the Lord Jesus Christ as our King has every right to rule in this world. We are told here that He is the firstborn of every creature. Not only does He have the right to rule by virtue of who He is, very God of very God, but He has the right to rule by virtue of what He has done. For He is the Creator, He is the Maker of all things. He is the firstborn, the preeminent one, over everything in creation. That word firstborn is not a word of time, but it is a word of rank. And it speaks to us of His absolute preeminence. His preeminence not as a part of creation, but His preeminence over creation. The firstborn. That one that is the highest, that one that has all rank and deserves all preeminence over everything that He has made. For He indeed is the agent of creation. All things were created by Him. Everything that there is that we can see, Christ made. What we cannot see, He made. Things that are so vast, He made. Things that are so small, He made. Everything that is, Jesus Christ has made. He is our Creator. The fact that He is our Creator speaks then of that absolute power that He has. He has the ability to rule. He owns what He rules. He owns what He has created, and therefore has the prerogative, He has the right to rule and to control all that He has made. What confidence we ought to have that we have a relationship, we have a vital and a saving relationship with that one who is God and that one who has made us and made all things. What power He has. But we ought to have confidence also in the realm of His rule. And verse 16 and 17 and 18 make that very clear. There is nothing outside of the domain and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is true that the power of a sovereign, the power of any authority, is always limited by the extent of His kingdom, by the extent of His borders. I am the head of my home. I have, even there, not an absolute monarchy, but I'm the head of my home. But my neighbors don't care flip about my authority. I have no power, I have no influence whatsoever, even just next door. The power is very limited because the borders of my kingdom are extremely small. But there is absolutely nothing that is outside the borders of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Everything that is within His domain. Nothing is outside of His kingdom. Nothing outside of His borders, for His kingdom knows no borders. And the realm of His rule then speaks of that absolute and that complete sovereignty, that royalty that our Christ has. And His kingdom is not a democracy, you know. He does not rule by the consent of the governed. It is not His concern whether we even willingly acknowledge Him as king. He is the absolute monarch, and all things, whether they know it or not, whether they agree with it or not, whether they like it or not, are under His domain and under His control. And I say, what a thought that ought to be for us as we look at this world that is so chaotic, this world where everything seems to be going in ways that are on the surface discouraging for us. But no reason for fret and no reason for worry, because we have sitting upon the throne of the universe our blessed Savior, our glorious King, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just abstract theology. This is theology that ought to have a practical effect upon our lives. It is the belief in the sovereignty of God, in the kingship of Jesus Christ, that makes getting out of bed in the morning a safe thing to do. To face this world, knowing that Washington is not in control of my destiny. Knowing that the United Nations has no control over my destiny. But my life is in the hands of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why fret when we know the King? I get the impression sometimes that so many Christians are living as though God is worried about something. That God is worried about what's happening here or happening there. What's the outcome of this election or that? God's not worried. Everything is under control. Everything is working out according to the purpose and the plan of that one who holds the reins of His power as tightly as His infinite power enables Him to hold. And there He rules as our imperial Christ. Let us have confidence. Let us rest in that security and know that kind of assurance day by day that our hands and our lives individually are governed by this one who is the Creator, who is the ruler of all things. The imperial Christ is our confidence. But may I say, secondly, that the incarnate Christ is our peace. The incarnate Christ is our peace. If you'll notice at verse 22, our attention is drawn to the body of His flesh. God manifest in the flesh. This one who is the image of the invisible God became visible. He took on the frailty and the infirmity of our flesh. God became man. And Paul emphasizes, as I would in these moments, that it is the fact of that incarnation, that wondrous, stupendous fact that God was manifest in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, that we can have peace, that we can have peace with God. We have peace because of His mission, and our attention in this text is drawn specifically to that mission of reconciliation. Christ came into this world on a mission to reconcile us unto God. Oh, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were alienated from God. We were enemies of God. The text, does it not make this so explicitly clear? We were enemies, look at verse 21, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Born haters of God, born enemies of God, hostile to God, at war with God, but God was manifest in the flesh. Christ was born that He might come and reconcile us who were the enemies of God, who were under the wrath of God and the condemnation of God, justly so, that we might have peace. That we might have peace. His incarnation is our peace. For it was by the death of the Son of God. It was by the shedding of the blood, and see how Paul emphasizes the blood here, verse 20, He has made peace for us through the blood of His cross to reconcile all things unto Himself. Oh, may it be, my friends, that we never get over, that we never get over the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that we tend in our Christian experience so often to live on the periphery? We get concerned about our behavior, and that is good. How we behave is a very important thing. But what defines Christianity is not lifestyle. What defines Christianity is not just a certain code of conduct. What defines Christianity is Jesus Christ. And the very essence of Christ is that work of atonement, the shedding of His blood that He did in our behalf, to bring us to peace with God. He came on that ministry of reconciliation. And God's wrath is no more a threat to me. And God's wrath is no more a threat to you or to anyone who know what it is to be covered, to be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever the blood is applied, there can be and will be, and must not be, the wrath of God. What a thought that is. Does that thrill you? Or is this just old stuff? I've heard this before. Yes, I believe that Jesus died. That's part of my creed. I want it to become more than part of our creedal confession. I want it to be that which grips our heart, that overwhelms us, that defines why we do what we do. To have peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace because of His motive. I love this. We have peace because of His motive. The incarnation was on purpose. Christ became man on purpose. There was a purpose before Him. He came to accomplish, and He accomplished. What did He come to do? Look at verse 22. In the body of His flesh through death, there's the atonement. What is the reason? Well, we have this infinitive now that identifies the purpose. The purpose for which Christ came into this world. The purpose of His death, the purpose of His blood shedding, was to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Christ came on purpose to save, and save is exactly what He has done. He came to present us holy, to set us apart from the condemnation that otherwise rightly belonged to us. And there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He came to present us to be without blemish, to be free from any imperfection. What a statement that is. How imperfect I am. How imperfect you are. But when the blood of Christ takes us and cleanses us, it fits us for that presentation before the Heavenly Father without imperfection, without blemish, without anything to bring disgust to the eyes of that holy and that righteous Heavenly Father. The blood of the Lord Jesus has made us fit to stand before God, unreprovable, exempt from any accusation. what confidence and what peace that ought to give to our hearts that know that I stand before God without condemnation, and there is not a charge that can be laid against me, that there is no accusation of guilt that can be held against my account, because Christ came to present me holy, without blemish, and unreprovable in His sight, and that is exactly what He has done. I stand now before my God, in Christ, righteous. I stand now before my God in Christ, as holy and as righteous as Jesus Christ Himself. Because it is the merits of Christ, and because it is the virtue of Christ upon which I stand, I'm glad that I don't have to stand before my God, either now or then, in my own merit, claiming my own works and my own righteousness and my own code of conduct as reason for acceptance before God, for there would be no acceptance. But Christ came on purpose. Christ shed His blood on purpose. Christ died on purpose to save His people. And what a salvation it is. There is peace. There is peace with God because of the work of the incarnate Christ. There's no greater peace possible, and there is no greater peace that matters. Peace with God, I trust and I pray that you know what that peace is, that you can claim and confess in your heart of hearts that you've been cleansed, that you've been washed by the blood of Christ. The incarnate Christ is our peace. And can I say, number three and finally, that the indwelling Christ is our hope. The indwelling Christ is our hope. Look at the text at verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of the glory of the mystery. Here is something that is so great. Here is a truth that is so profound that I could not think of it. It would never cross my mind were it not for the gracious revelation of this truth that God has given to us. What a wonderful truth this is. Something that is too good to be true were it not the truth that God has given to us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The indwelling Christ is our hope. Christ is our provision. Do you notice there the emphasis upon the person? It's not the doctrine about Christ that is in us. That's good. I love the doctrine about Christ. I love the truth about Christ. I love to establish and reflect upon the confession of faith concerning Christ. All of that is good. But it's not the doctrine of Christ that's in me. It is Christ that is in me. It is that person of Christ, that vital, that living, personal relationship that we have with the living Savior who is the God of gods and Lord of lords. In me, what a provision that is. All that Christ is. This is not rules. It's not theory. It's a living person that resides within us as believers. Christ is our provision. He is our possession. He is in us. What a union there is. How I would love to spend time thinking of that intimate union that we have with Christ. I am in Him, and He is in me. An inseparable, indissoluble union that exists between me and the living Christ and between you and the living Christ. You ever think of that? You ever think of that? Why do we get so bogged down in all of the other stuff and this which is so precious and so vital, and it is the very foundation of all of our Christian living ultimately? Why do we not give it a second thought? That union that we have with Jesus Christ. I can't get away from Him. And He will not get away from me. Union. What a possession. Intimate life. Sharing union is our Christ. And Christ is our prospect. He's our hope. Hope is the future focus of faith. It's the pledge that we have, the foretaste that we have of better things to be. It is good now to be saved. It is good now to come to the enjoyment and to the experience of all of the benefits and the blessings that we have in Christ. But we haven't seen anything yet. For the day is coming. We have that hope. We have that blessed hope that the day is going to come when what I now know and what I now experience by faith is going to be the reality for me to see with my then glorified eyes. But I will see. And what a day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see and know that ultimate completeness in Him. It's in Him that we have peace. It's in Him that we have pardon. It's in Him that we have purity. It's in Him that we have power. It's in Him that we have the very beginning of eternal heaven for our souls. Completeness in Him. It is my desire. It is my prayer for my own life, day by day, that I might come more and more to know what it is to be saved. Something that we take so casually, I trust we would all make that profession here, would we not? I'm saved. If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many profess to be saved, the hands would go up and I would rejoice to be saved. Does that grip your heart? Does the reality of that really affect you, or have we reduced this whole business of Christianity just to the list of do's and don'ts? Oh, I got to do this, can't do that. No joy there. No joy there. That's not much of an advertisement for Christianity to this world. Just drudgery, routine, got to do it, can't do it. Oh man, wish I could. Get to see yourself in Christ. Reflect upon who He is and what He has done. I say to you that proper Christian conduct and proper Christian living is always going to be in proportion ultimately to how well we see Christ, how well by faith we appropriate Christ and enjoy Christ and experience Christ. What Christianity is all about. What kind of Christianity do you have? How is Christ affecting your life? May God make Him real for Christ's sake. Let's pray. We're coming now to approach the throne of grace. Let's quiet and let's still our hearts as we seek the Lord, even in this closing prayer. For we come to that One who is exalted, seated at the right hand of God as our great King. Our gracious Lord, we come in Your presence in the name of Christ. We do rejoice in the reality and the truth of what saving grace is. We pray, O Lord, that You would give to us that spiritual awareness of the beauty and the power and the greatness of our Christ and all that we have and all that we enjoy in Him. Bless these students. Lord, I pray that You would bring these young people into spiritual reality. Do a work, O Lord. Do a work in the hearts of these young people that will make them in the days to come ministers, servants of the gospel of Christ.
give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Mike Barrett, Vice President of Academic Affairs at Whitfield College of the Bible in Greenville, South Carolina. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.